chapter, and the verse is 44. Jesus had a message for his disciples. They'd come to the end of their training period of 3 years that Jesus was working with these 12 men who we call 12 disciples. And Jesus was about ready to complete his earthly ministry. And what he told them, the Bible says in verse number 44, then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. And then verse 45, he says, then the Bible says, he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. And verse 46, it says, then he said to them, Brother Blam,
thus it is written.
Thus it is written.
And
what?
Thus it was necessary.
Thus it was necessary.
For the Christ to suffer.
For the Christ to do what, Brother Blam?
Suffer.
To suffer.
And to rise.
And to rise.
From the dead.
From the dead.
The third day.
The third day. And that what?
And that repentance.
Repentance.
And remission of sins.
And remission of sins.
Should be preached in his name.
Should be preached.
To all nations.
In his name. To all nations.
Beginning at Jerusalem.
Beginning at Jerusalem. Happy Resurrection Day, my friends. Because it had to happen. It was necessary that our Lord and Savior come to this earth, die, and then be resurrected. Because without the resurrection, as we will find out today, this whole thing about salvation, about forgiveness of sins, about eternity, about life in general, is gone. It would be eliminated. And you need to understand that Christ came and died and was raised from the dead so that you could do the same thing. But today, we're going to approach this whole scenario a little bit differently. I want you to know, if you are visiting our service, you are on a guest. Thank you for your visit. I want you to be comfortable. We want you to be comfortable. And we want you to be able to have a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, please just raise your hand. Someone will get you a Bible so that you can go through the scriptures with us. We are starting a new sermon series today, and I wanted to start this sermon series. I don't like starting sermon series on a holiday because everybody come here and they expecting to hear something about the holiday, you know, resurrection. And that's why I had to open up that way. But this lesson is going to help us to really grasp some things that are going on in our society as well. Not only this lesson, this series. There's a lot of things that we need to be able to see through and make sense of with God's word. We know that what 47 is doing. And he's doing a lot of things in which we talked about a couple of series back, but you see it coming to fruition now. you see the meltdown of law and order, of the judicial process. You see a lot of other things that are happening, and I'm going to be talking about this in this series, because this series is going to give me the opportunity to talk about it because of how we're going to focus this series. And we're going to start today. And so today you're going to be introduced to a concept that Paul actually uses in our text in order to ground and in order to clarify, in order to make the scriptures, the truth, more obvious. And we can use these same techniques in order to clarify and make truth show through lies that are constantly happening now. So what is this? Well, I want you to, first of all, think about these two words, and I want you to think about them, and I want you to ponder in your mind about the words, what if? What if? And we go through life, a lot of us, constantly bringing up this term or these words in our reasoning. What if? And I had to think about it, even myself. And I want a couple of you to just tell me, what is the biggest what if moment or impact in your life? Now, what if usually entails something that didn't happen, or that something that happened that you don't want to happen or didn't want to happen. What if? Now, my what ifs, a couple of them. What if? What if I would have went to the Baltimore Colt open training camp they had in Westminster when the Colts were here? What if? Because I was a great football player that no one knows about. And I asked myself, if I would have went there, what would have happened? Or I talk about this what if. What if I would have went to EUCLA? Now, many of y'all don't know what EUCLA is. Anybody would know what EUCLA? UCLA. The coach, John Wooden, had my address and everything. Used to send me letters. I'm serious, y'all. Because I was a great basketball player. I know y'all looking at my height. Don't worry about that. Don't worry about it. They had shorter people than me in college. What if I would have did that? But there's some other what ifs. I'm sure. Now, I'm not the only one here. I know y'all got some what ifs. What if? Now, does anybody want to share their what if? No. What if? Now, what if defined, and we have that, is imagining or indicating the best to worst case scenarios of something that may or may not occur or have occurred. And we do that all the time. We second guess sometimes decisions and life and things that we've done. And I want you to understand that there is a technique and a way that you can use this to enhance your learning, enhance your ability to close and to get over or to move past what ifs in your life. But I had to nail this in scripture, though, because Paul uses this technique in our text. Now, this what if is just a smaller aspect of a broader technique called, the next slide, counterfactual thinking. Counterfactual. And it comes from a Latin term meaning counter, against, and factus, meaning facts. You're thinking, but you're thinking against what really happened, against the facts. And we do this, and we see this whole technique and whole thing done by people maliciously. The thinking against the facts. It is the mental process of imagining alternative outcomes to events that have already happened. Essentially thinking, what if things had gone differently? Now, this is, we're going to, in our after worship study, we sit for half an hour. We're going to talk about this counterfactual thinking, and there's another part to it, is the counterfactual arguments. And we're going to talk and we're going to go through that. So if you want to stay after worship for half an hour, we can get really deep into this, because this is a great, great concept, and we're going to see it in our text. So the What If series, this series, next time, What If series, is then a biblical exploration in identifying, processing, and handling counterfactual things that are against the facts, thinking, and arguments in Scripture. And that's going to help you when you learn the technique. It's going to help you in every aspect of life. Okay, I had to get through that. So let's talk about, what did Paul experience, and what was he trying to get across to the Corinthians, and what arguments was he trying to address, and how did he address it? Well, in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, and I want to give kudos to Brother Sam Tahe in his word of encouragement. Amen. Outstanding job. Amen. Outstanding job. As well as now, brother, who read the scripture reading. Paul started out the chapter in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, and we can start at verse number one. We're going to start at verse number one, because I wanted you to see he was making an argument. He was telling the truth. He was making sure that he was conveying the facts about this particular incident in the history of humankind. In verse number one, he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." And some of us don't really even understand the importance of that term, the gospel. The gospel, my friends, which is translated to us as the good news of God, is a concept that was waited on for thousands of years, waiting for this gospel to come, this good news of God to come to earth, to hear, to mankind. The whole Old Testament scriptures, the theme of the Old Testament scriptures from Genesis all the way to Malachi is the coming of the Messiah, the coming of the Christ. I know it talks about wars. I know it talks about famine. It talks about sin and all these other things, but it's all directed toward the coming of the Messiah, how God followed and took care of his people because he had made a promise that through the loins of this one particular individual, his name was what, y'all? Abraham. This name was Abraham. He says he made Abraham a promise that in your seed, in your offspring, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And this is the coming of the Messiah, the announcement of the Messiah. It was so important that it took the whole biblical Old Testament from start to finish. That's the story that's being told. And when you get to the New Testament, the very first thing that happens in the book of Matthew, you see he talks about the genealogy of Christ, that Christ is now here, and he had to finish his work, and his work was the salvation of everyone, not only who would come after him, but those even before him, that he must suffer, die, and rise on the third day, so that you and I could have eternal life and do the same. That's the gospel. That's the gospel, the good news of God. So Paul says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you received, and wherein you stand. And he says, by which you are also what?
Saved.
If you hold what, Brother Bland?
If you hold fast.
If you hold fast
that word
to
I
the
preached
word
to
which was preached to you.
Unless
what?
You believed in
he
vain.
He says, unless you believed in vain. Then what did he say, Brother Bland? Listen,
listen to
Paul. What did he say? What? He says,
for
I delivered unto you what?
First of all.
That which I also received.
That
what?
Christ died for
that
our sins.
That Christ. Now these are the facts. These are the facts. He said that Christ.
No matter what you think,
even though today the world recognizes this holiday as the resurrection of Christ, many don't believe it. He says that Christ died for what?
For our sins.
My friend, stop there for a minute. What does sin do?
Separate.
See, yeah, that's why you got to be in Bible study. You got to get to Bible study. You got to understand that sin separates us from God. That's a theme, a sub-theme in the Old Testament. Isaiah, in Isaiah the 59th chapter and verse number 1 and 2, the writer says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that he cannot hear. He says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins, he says, has hid his face from you that he will not hear. God said, I will not hear you because your sins have separated you from me. You've got to deal with your sin problem. And the only way you can deal with your sin problem is through the gospel of Christ. Because Jesus, in his death, burial, and resurrection, atoned for our sins. And when we believe and obey Christ, he puts us in a situation where all sins are forgiven. But Paul said, he says, I'm telling you that Christ died
for our sins.
For our sins
according
to the scripture. Read on, Brother
Blair. And that he was buried.
He said, then he was buried.
And that he rose again.
And he rose again.
The third day according
to the scriptures. Then what did he say, Brother Blair?
And that he was seen.
Now, what I want you to see this is, see, Paul here is proving the argument. He's given more facts. I want you to see what he's doing. He's proving this argument. He says, not only am I telling you this, but after his death and when he rose again, the Bible says, he's writing, he says, I want you to know that he was seen
by Cephas.
By Cephas. What about
then by the 12?
He says he was seen by the 12. Read on.
After that, he was seen by
he was seen by 500 brethren at once.
Of read whom the greater part.
He says of
to
whom the greater part of them are still alive
but
today,
some
have fallen asleep. What else did he say,
after
brother?
After that, he was seen by
he
James.
He says after that he was seen of who?
By James.
By James.
Then by all the apostles.
Then he says, by all the apostles.
Then, last of all.
Then he says, look at this. Hold on. He says, then.
Last of all. He was seen by me.
You see, last of all, he was seen by who? Go to Acts, the 26th chapter. I believe we have it, Acts, the 26th chapter. And I think I have the verse down at verse number 14. I want you to understand Paul was minding his own business. Not really, but he was persecuting the church. But he was going down to persecute some more Christians. And he was on the Damascus road. And he was just going. He had his whole entourage with him. He might have looked like Musk. He might have looked like Musk coming into whatever, NAIAD. And he coming in. And they coming in with his entourage. And what God told him, the Bible says, and when we had all, what?
Fall to the ground.
Well, go back to the next verse. Go to the verse above that, Brother Bland. What did he say?
Verse number 13.
Yes, what did he say?
Let's start at 12.
Brother Bland.
While thus occupied.
He says, while thus he occupied.
As I journeyed to Damascus.
Come on, read.
With authority and commission from the chief priest.
Yes, read.
At midday, O king.
He says, at midday, O king.
Along the road, I saw a light from heaven.
He said, I saw a light from heaven.
Brighter than the sun.
Brighter than the sun.
Shining around me and those who journeyed with me.
It said it came down around me and those who journeyed with me.
And when we had all fallen to the ground.
You see, he was up to no good. But God had another plan. Now, I want you to think about some what ifs when we were up to no good. Mm. Now, I'm just going to make it applicable. Because some of them times when we were up to no good, just imagine what if. What if? But still, God, you still here, thank God. In verse 14, Brother Blam.
And when we all had fallen to the ground.
Yes.
I heard a voice speaking to me and
he
saying
says,
in the Hebrew language.
I heard a voice speaking to me in the Hebrew language, and it said what?
Saul. Why are you persecuting me?
It's hard for you to kick against the goads, the pricks.
So I said.
It's hard for you to kick against God. Don't you understand it's hard for you to kick against God? God wants to save us. And so many times, we're doing everything we can to be lost. He says, it's hard for you to kick against the goats. What else he say? Read.
So I said, who are you,
He Lord? Said, I said, who are you, Lord? Read.
And he said, I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting.
Come on, read.
But rise and stand on your feet.
Yes.
For I've appeared to you for this very purpose.
What?
To make you a minister and a witness, both yes. of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you.
He tells him, I'm going to send you. In the next verse.
Verse 17. I will deliver you from the Jewish people.
I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles.
To whom I now send you. To open their eyes.
Read that. Open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light. And from the power of Satan.
To God.
To God. Okay. So when Paul said, last of all, seen of me. That's what he was referring to. That's where, last of all, seen of me. So now let's get to the counterfactual argument, the counterfactual thinking. Because sometimes when you tell the story, people are going to come up with counterfacts. And Paul is going to handle this so eloquently, beginning in verse number 12. He made the argument that Christ has risen. And then verse number 12, what did he say, Brother Bland?
Now, if Christ is preached.
The Bible says, if Christ is preached then.
That he has been raised from the dead.
That he has been raised from the dead.
How do some among you.
He says, how is it that some of you.
Say that there is no resurrection of the dead.
How is it that some of you are saying there is no resurrection? My title for this morning, I know it's long to get to the title. That's okay. What if, and this is what Paul is telling them. What if Christ is not risen? What if Christ is not risen? Read on, Brother Bland, verse number 13. What did he say?
But if there is no resurrection
he
of the dead.
He says if there is no resurrection from the dead.
Then Christ is not
then
risen.
Then Christ is not risen.
And if Christ is,
and
not,
if Christ
risen,
is not risen.
Then our preaching
he
is empty.
He says then listen.
Then our preaching
your
is empty.
Your preaching is what?
Empty.
Is empty.
And your faith
it's in
is
vain.
Also empty.
He says your faith. Is empty. Read.
And your faith is also empty.
Come on, read.
Yes, as we are found false witnesses of God.
He says, we then are found false witnesses of God. Read.
Because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ.
Come on.
Whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise.
Come on, read.
For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins.
Verse
then also,
read.
Those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable.
Paul is telling them that if Christ is not risen, he starts to list. He says, if Christ is not risen, that means you are still in your sins. And if you are still in your sins, Jesus says, if you die in your sin, he says, where I am, you cannot come. He said not only, what else did he say, Brother Bland, about if Christ is not risen?
And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and
he
your
says,
faith
the
is also
preaching.
Empty.
Is empty. Your faith is empty. He says in verse number 19, he says,
if in this life only,
in this life only,
we have hope in Christ.
In this life only, you have hope in Christ. In this life. Listen, wait a minute, y'all. You're not getting it. If you only have hope in Christ in this life, that you are now living. If that's the scope of your hope, you, he says, are pitiful. Miserable. Miserable. There should be no question at all for the Christian, for the child of God, that when you close your eyes for the last time in this life, that the next thing you will see is the afterlife. Is the afterlife. People don't believe it, but it's true. And so many times, what our lives, what happens is that because of a lack of faith, because of doubt, because of a lot of things, we are playing with our eternity. Because he says, if you die in your sin, where I am, you cannot come. If you do not believe in the resurrection, then you make God a liar. And the Bible in Hebrews chapter number 6 and verse number 18 says, it is impossible for God to lie. But you make him a liar. Well, let's look at some of those. Brother Bland turned to Acts, the second chapter, verse number 22 through 24. In Acts, the second chapter, verse 22 and through 24, he says, men of Israel, hear these words. Read.
Jesus of Nazareth.
He says what?
A man attested by God.
Yes, sir.
To you by miracles.
By miracles.
Wonders and signs.
By wonders, by signs.
Which God did through him in your midst.
Which God did through him in your midst. Read.
As you yourselves also know.
He says, you yourselves also know. Read.
Him being delivered by the determined purpose.
The Bible says that he was delivered by the determined purpose
and foreknowledge of God.
Foreknowledge of God.
You have taken by lawless hands.
You have taken by lawless hands.
Have crucified. And put to death.
Have slain. Read.
Whom God raised up.
The Bible says, whom God raised.
Having loosed the pains of death.
Having loosed the pains of death.
Because it was not possible. He should be held by it.
Verse number 32, Brother Bland, in that same chapter, verse number 32. What does the Bible say?
This Jesus God raised up.
Yes, sir.
Of which we are all witnesses.
God had raised up. Chapter number 3, Brother Bland, chapter number 3 and verse number 15. Chapter number 3 and verse number 15.
And we killed the prince of
the
life.
The prince of life. Whom
God
what?
Raised
whom
from the
God
dead.
Whom God has raised from
of
the dead.
Which we are
of whom we are all witnesses. You make God a liar. Chapter number 4, verse number 10. Chapter number 4, verse number 10. Let it be known to you all. And to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead.
By him, this man stands here before you whole.
Before you whole. Chapter 13, Brother Blam, as we begin to close, chapter number 13, verse number 29 through 31. Chapter number 13, verses 29 through 31.
Now.
Yes, sir.
When they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him,
yes,
they took him down from the tree,
yes, sir,
and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem.
That's it. Beautiful. We're going to close in Acts. In Acts, the 17th chapter. And verse. We're going to begin in verse number 22. Because sometimes there are smart men, intelligent as far as this world is concerned. And sometimes we buy into the intelligence or perceived intelligence of men. But these men have little wisdom at times regarding the nature of God. And Paul dealt with this all the time in that part of the world. He was in Greece. He was in Greece. The Grecians were known for philosophy and all that. As a matter of fact, this whole this whole tool that we are talking about was a philosophical tool for learning. This causal effect of facts. But in chapter 17 and verse number 22, the Bible says that Paul dealt with them directly.
Stood in the midst.
He says,
of the Areopagus.
Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious." He says, "For as I was passing by, I beheld, I considered the object of your worship. I even found an altar with this inscription," he says, "to the unknown God." And Paul told them, he says, "Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, ignorantly, him I proclaim to you. God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Neither is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything." We don't have to protect our God. We don't have to run and grab his statue, his relics, and run away from would-be destroyers. God doesn't need anything from us, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And the Bible says, "And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell upon the face of the earth, and has determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings." And he says this, that they should seek the Lord, that in hope that they might grope or feel after him and find him, because he is not far away from any one of us. God is not far. And he's put something in every one of us. He's put the seed of eternal life. He tells us that in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse number 11. But he's put it in you. And if we let people, through their counterfacts, destroy what God has put into you, then you're going to lose on eternity. And that's in anything. Stop allowing lies, manipulations, misinformation, all these things consume you and destroy you. You know right from wrong. You have God's Spirit within you. Seek him, the Bible says, while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. God is calling every one of us to him. If you have never obeyed the gospel of Christ, the gospel is what God wants you to obey. What is the gospel? It's the life, the death, the birth, the life, the death, the resurrection of Christ, but he leaves his terms of salvation for us. You got to hear the gospel first, believe it, be willing to repent. Repentance is a change of mind that leads to a change in our actions. Brother Bland, in that same chapter of Acts, verse 30 and 31, same chapter of Acts 17, verse 30 and 31. Acts 17, verse 30 and 31, this is what he said. He says, "At the times of ignorance, God really overlooked our willingness to repent before, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. He says what? In verse 31, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness, by that man who he hath ordained, and has given assurance unto every one of us by raising him from the dead. That's going to be your lot one day if you complete this obedience in being baptized for the remission of your sins. Why don't you come forth right now as we stand and as we sing the hymn of invitation? If you've not been baptized for the remission of sins into the body of Christ, why don't you come right now as we stand and sing?